Well, here we are in the midst of 2013, the year, and the tornado season is already in full swing. I was noting in the news that predictions by storm watchers are that this is going to be an above-average season. Now, I don't know about these predictors. Anyone who says anything about a tornado being average hasn't lived through a couple of hurricanes like I have. When the wind starts or the rain starts to blow sideways, you know, that troubles me. But when it starts to spin at 200 miles an hour plus, I really get downright scared. So whether this is an average or above average year for those storms, it doesn't give me much to encourage people when it comes to other things in our lives and storms that we face, like our marriages and our homes. I wish I could offer the same qualified encouragement for marriage in the United States for the year 2013, but the truth is, the bad news is that marriages are more under attack now than ever before. It's not just a home issue, it is a cultural issue, it is a political issue. It exists in every home and before every marriage. Stormy weather has never been a stranger to marriage. Even in Scripture, we are warned of stormy times in marriages, and somehow we have two forces at work in our culture, one telling us that everything's going to be sunny and nice and nothing unpleasant happening, and on the other hand, we have the statistics to tell us that things are troubling and stormy and marriages are in trouble and marriages are declining everywhere. It seems to me that what we need is to pay some close attention to some of the signs of stormy weather for our marriages and take some preventive cautions. The same is true, we would say, about tornadoes and those sorts of things and what we need to do to prepare ourselves. But how much more true is it of our homes and our marriages? If you're a single individual who is not married, you say, well, what does this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with each one of us, because we are continually being asked to give support to the biblical foundations of our society, and which are our homes and our marriages. What does this have to do with us? It has to do with each one of us when we are with those who are in the midst of a storm in their own marriage or home. The Bible warns married people to keep an eye out for stormy weather. And I'm going to share with you today some pastoral counsel of the Apostle Paul, of the Holy Spirit through Paul to the married. And it's found in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. And I'd like for you to read along as I read this portion of Scripture. Now to the married, I command, Paul tells us, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now that's stormy weather, by any definition. Verse 12, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. In those words that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, and I recognize that Paul says at one point, let me separate what the Lord has spoken to my heart. He says, I've received this from the Lord, and he tells us what God's word is regarding marriage and the sanctity of marriage. And he says, but now this I have to say. Well, you know, had Paul spoken amiss, if he had missed the mark and had not spoken the truth, obviously the Holy Spirit would not have inspired the keeping of that in his word. So, you know, we can't just take that as an out here. So what we're reading here tells us this. And there are four steps or four building blocks that the Holy Spirit gives to us that will storm-proof every marriage. And I want you to take a note this morning or two and write it down here. You may use the little form in your program if so. How do I stormproof my marriage and my relationship at home with my spouse? Number one, make a forever commitment. Verse 10 and 11, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. The foundation of marriage, according to God's word, is commitment, not love. Now, I know that runs in the face of what culture tells us today, of what we see and what we read in our culture and society around us. People who follow the world and not the scripture will say, well, you know, the foundation, the first building block of every marriage has to be love. No, it's commitment. Commitment. A forever commitment. There are no arguments against that, according to God's word. Whatever exceptions unhappy marriage partners cling to, no matter what social traditions or customs are current on the world scene, the fact remains that God intended marriage partners to make a forever commitment when they marry. Now, I'm going to read you a passage from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and I realize that culture was much different in those days, but I want you to listen to what happened between Isaac and Rebekah, a young man and the woman he met, in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, beginning with verse 63. And keep in mind here, the first building block of a forever of a marriage is commitment. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now that's interesting here. Not only does Isaac meet his wife to be for the first time, but he doesn't even get to see her face. And she's clothed in the garb of the Middle East. He doesn't have any clue as to who this woman is other than that she will be introduced to him as Rebekah, who is to become his wife. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Isaac married Rebekah, a girl he had never seen, a girl whom he had just met, and afterwards, Scripture says, he loved her. Which came first, love or commitment? Isaac made a commitment that was to be forever to Rebekah, and he married her, and he learned to love her. And if you're not committed to marriage, I would say to the unmarried, don't even think about a ring and a date until you can set that first stone into place. I am making a forever commitment to the person to whom I marry. Reach for what is high and highest. You reach what you aim for. Aim for the highest. For a forever marriage, set the standard as high as you can. Commit yourself to God's utmost, and even if your marriage fails to reach the full potential that God would have for every marriage, it will be far better than anything else that you would ever have imagined or built for yourself. The house built on solid commitment can stand in the storms of life. Several years ago, I read a book by Dr. James Kennedy that illustrated this so well practically. A young woman from India received a letter from a young man who was being educated here in the States. These two young people, according to the custom of their families and their culture around them, had been promised to each other in marriage. The father of the young man said, "You will marry this young woman." The parents of this young girl said, "You will marry this young man." And so the marriage was set. But coming to the States and observing the kind of culture that we have here in America today and much of the Western world, this young man decided, well, you know, I want to be fair to my wife. And he wrote her a letter and he said, "I want to send you some pictures of myself, and I want to talk to you. I want to meet you. And then you can decide whether or not you want to marry me or we want to marry each other." The young woman received the letter, which she laid aside without opening, and wrote back to, understanding the intent of the letter, she wrote back to this young man and she said, "When I was born into my family, I was not given the privilege of selecting or choosing my parents. I was not given the privilege of selecting or choosing my brothers and sisters. But when I was born into this family and given my parents and given my brothers and sisters, I learned to love them. And when we meet together and are married, I will learn to love you too." A forever commitment. A forever commitment that we make to one another. And so, in societies today where this is the understanding and where people understand the value of making a forever commitment, divorce is almost non-existent. That's not to say that every thing that these societies and people do with marriage is in keeping with what God says. And I'm not saying that couples should not date and become acquainted with one another. What I am saying here is simply this: God's perfect plan for marriage is that commitment comes before anything else. Make a forever commitment to your spouse before you marry. Secondly, learn to love. I recognize that love is important to marriage, but do we understand fully what love is? It is not a feeling. It is not goosebumps or shivers or whatever else you may describe. Love is a way of acting. We find that in Scripture. The most profound description of love anywhere in Scripture or in our understanding is a verse of Scripture that all of us understand quite well, John 3:16. Say it together with me. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How do we know God loves this world? How do you know God loves you? Because of what He did. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. How do you know that God loves you? "Well, I got this goosey feeling somewhere." No, I know because of what God did. He did something. And so love is an action. Love is the way you treat someone. The classic description of love that's written in Scripture is that which the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write at another point in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's all about acting and actions. He says here, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You notice something in that description of love? There's not a single word about feeling there, is there? I felt this tingle. I don't know what that was or what was going on. I had this feeling. Not at all. All that the Spirit of God does in describing love is to describe the action of it. Patience, kindness, humility, politeness, honesty, unselfishness. He describes those things. Learn to love someone, your spouse, and no storm will be able to wreck your marriage. A forever commitment built upon the actions that you demonstrate toward that person. I'd almost be willing to say that given the description of love that we just read here in 1 Corinthians, should you meet anyone on any basis of relationship, if you treat that person the way Paul describes here that love is, saying that it's to be patient and kind and polite and honest and unselfish, in whatever the relationship, whether two friends or whether husband and wife, if you treat someone like that, after a while, strong feelings of relationship will exist between you, strong feelings of love, because love is an action. If you act contrary to 1 Corinthians 13, and you treat anyone like that, husband or wife or friend or whomever it may be, then you're going to have stormy weather in your life, and any feelings of love are going to fly right out the window. How do you learn these things? How do you learn love? How do you learn love? You say, well, if love is something you learn, not something you feel, how do you learn it? Well, let's turn to some of the great athletes of the sport of baseball, like Yogi Berra. How did Yogi learn to catch a ball? How did he learn to hit it and become one of the famous players of the sport? By simply practicing. Practice, practice, practice. You catch the ball, you throw the ball, you hit the ball, and you do it over and over and over until you can do it with ease and with comfort. How do you learn to love someone? By being patient, by being kind, by being humble, by being polite, by being respectful of one another. I just shudder when husbands or wives demean their spouse, either privately or publicly, because it does not reflect love. And to stormproof our marriages and our relationships, we must learn to love. If we fail to grow up in a loving atmosphere, so be it. But admit our weaknesses to ourselves and ask our spouse to help us learn to love. Build up your endurance. Stormproof your marriage by repeating the actions of love. Here's the third building block. Listen with love. Listen with love. Stormproof your marriage, your relationship with others, by listening with love. Now, I think most of us have very little trouble talking. Maybe some of you are not as apt at that as the rest of us, but we don't have any problem talking. Our problem is listening. And when we listen, it's to listen with love. Listen to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Do you do that with your spouse? I mean, before their words are out of their mouth, you're already talking. I mean, before you've heard the conclusion of the matter, you've already got an answer. Do you listen with love? Years ago, I had an interesting, unique invitation. I was invited by a psychotherapist and a patient to sit with them through one of the sessions of counseling that went on between the psychotherapist and the patient. I'd always been curious about that sort of thing, and so I agreed willingly. The rule was that I was just to sit there and not say anything, which I managed to do. And I listened and I observed as the psychotherapist and the patient were talking about problems and things that existed in the patient's life. And as the patient continued to explain the situation, the psychotherapist, I noted, said very little. And I'm thinking, now this guy's getting a couple of hundred bucks an hour, you know, for this counseling, and he's not even talking, you know, he's just sitting there listening. Occasionally, he might ask a question when the conversation drifted or slowed down, but pretty much so the patient did the talking and the counselor, the therapist, did the listening. And then after a while, the therapist said, "Oh, our hour is up." And as I walked out of that session, I was thinking to myself, now, how could that have done any good? I didn't hear any great gems of wisdom. I didn't hear any great thoughts given or anything. I began to observe. I had the opportunity to observe for a while after that the conduct of the patient. And lo and behold, the person got better. I mean, they acted differently. They seemed to be comforted because they had experienced someone who listened with love and care, and it made a difference in their lives. So husbands and wives, you can save yourselves a lot of money, a lot of expense, and a lot of pain by learning to listen with love. What does that mean? There are two kinds of listening, of course, and I want to describe that. You say, well, I'm listening. You know, she calls from the sink, and she's washing the silverware, and you say, I'm listening, and you're still doing the computer keys, you know. And you do, you hear her, you know, you're just tapping away, you know. And she's wiping things. Stop typing the keys. Look her in the face. Lay down the silverware and look at each other and talk and listen with love. The two kinds of listening. The kind of listening needed to stormproof our marriages. That's kind of listening when we listen with love. I mean, you can talk to a doorknob. It won't communicate with you. You can play, I suppose, ping pong with yourself, but not much fun. You always know who's going to win. Think about the last time you and your spouse were talking together. Did you listen? Did I listen with love? Marriage becomes stronger when the most important ones in it are listening with love. Built upon love, that is an action, with a forever commitment, listening with love. Oh yes, one more. Walk together. Walk together. I'm reading here from the Old Testament, the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3. Scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? God's perfect plan for marriage cannot be realized until both partners are walking together in the same direction for the same purposes. Ultimate oneness exists when the person and the presence of God through Jesus Christ and His Spirit lives within both husband and wife. And the strength and wisdom necessary to weather storms is there between the two of them. When one partner does not experience the presence of Christ, the indwelling of God's Spirit, there is a difference. There is a real barrier to the lasting joy of that family. God designed marriage for oneness. Husbands and wives are to walk together in one mind, one feeling, one body, one spirit. And when Christ is missing in one, the relationship is lacking. It's almost like a like having a good Michelin tire. But the Michelin tire that you have has an imperfection in it, and it's out of balance. Now, the tire, even though it's a Michelin, will get you from point A to point B, but it'll sure shake your innards out while you're going there. The same is true in your marriage. If you don't have those commitments of forever commitment, building upon the actions of love and walking in love together and walking together, you're in for a stormy experience of marriage. Stormproof your marriage. First of all, find someone who has those qualities, those same commitments. But you say, Pastor, you see, I was dreading you reading this today because, you see, I've already had problems that I can't repair. I've been through a divorce. I've experienced brokenness in my relationship, and I don't know what to do. Or is there any hope for me? Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can fix the problems of our lives. When you come to Christ and allow Him to come into your relationship, whatever it may be, He is able to fix the brokenness that exists there. To bring that foreverness about commitment, to bring that spirit of love and that action of love, to bring that unity of purpose and motive into your life. And when you have those four things, you add to the strength and the stormproofing of your life against every storm that comes your way. You say, well, how do I do that? First of all, by checking in yourself into the very presence of God and recognizing whether or not you've invited and received Jesus Christ as the one who takes charge of your life. You say, well, I believe in God. Yes, but has it made a difference in your life? Has it changed your life? And with regard to marriage, has it changed your attitude toward the person with whom you live in your life? When you believe in Christ and allow Him to take charge of your life, it changes your desires, your wants, and even your actions. It will make you the person that your marriage needs most of all, and to face every storm that comes your way. When marriages are blessed with these four things, and the presence of God is the cement that holds them together, and His Spirit gives leadership and guidance to each person, that storm, that life will last, and the indwelling Christ will spill over into the lives of your children, your community, your church, and the world that we live in will be a better place until we have that opportunity to be in our heavenly home with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I want to how do I put this morning? I want to invite you to make a forever commitment, not just to your spouse, but first of all to Christ. He's not someone that you can take or leave, someone that you can negotiate with and bargain with, but make a commitment to God through Jesus Christ that you will trust Him completely and learn to love, walk in love, listen with love, and walk together as one. Make that commitment in your heart. Let's pray together right now. Father, we've heard what You have spoken to our hearts. We've listened to the counsel of the world and the longing of our human flesh. We see the difference that Christ makes in the life that is committed to Him and to You. I pray today, Lord, that every home and every marriage relationship here today will be committed to the truths that You have given us in Your Word, that we will learn to walk by faith in Christ and allow You, Lord, to take control of our lives and make us to be the person You want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In a moment, as we respond to what God has spoken to our hearts. My prayer is that today you might do something else. You know, when you make a decision that is real and something that means something to you, you not only make it within your own heart, you want to share it with the other person, with other people, in a marriage, with a spouse, husband or wife, with children. Sit the children down at the table and say, let Dad, Mom tell you something about what we have decided in our lives, this forever commitment. Sometimes we struggle with learning to love, and we're learning. We invite you to learn with us. It may be today that you've made commitment to Christ that needs to be announced and shared with others. If it's something you really mean with all your heart, I invite you to come and stand with me here in a moment and just simply say, I want every person here to know that I've made a commitment to walk with Christ. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. Hold me accountable. If you ever see me step out of line or out of character with Christ, ask me, and I would appreciate it. You know, when we say something openly, publicly, put ourselves to be accountable, it makes a difference. God makes a difference in our lives. I pray this morning as we sing this last song that you would take that time in that moment to make that commitment. It may be something but entirely different that you need to talk with the Lord about. You come in prayer if you wish, or be seated here in prayer and just talk with the Lord. Let's stand as we sing together. You come as God speaks to your heart.